You know, you think it's going to get easier. This is my second time being able to speak. You think it's going to get easier, and it doesn't. I'm more nervous this year than I was last year, but it's good. I'm excited. If you did not get out to the photo booth, go ahead and check that out. It's a fun, free memory for you to do with your family, with your kids. So we did ours before church started, so I'm going to have my little guys up here while I talk. Is that okay? Just so I feel good about that. But we are excited that it's Mother's Day, and we want to celebrate ladies. We want to celebrate moms of all ages, of all shapes and sizes. 'Cause having kids, you know, does that to you. So we're glad that you're here, and I am honored to be able to be one of you, to be a mom. Even trying to put this message together, you know, you're wiping off graham cracker crumbs and from the baby and telling Sadie, yes, I'm so excited for your medal. Yes, that's a beautiful medal. Yes, you did so good at soccer. And, you know, all the while, like, she's the goalie who's standing, you know, here and the ball's coming. She's like, eh. She's one of those. But she did great, and we're excited for her. And so you're, you know, putting the message together and trying to take care of kids. And, you know, if being a mom teaches you anything, it teaches you that you are less prepared for any given circumstance than you want to be. You know, you're making cleanup out of spit, you know, and like wiping kids off, and you have less time than you would want to prepare for any given circumstance. So we know how to multitask and use, you know, the best time to the best of our ability. But I found something that was super sweet that I wanted to share with you guys that I just thought kind of put it into perspective, especially for those of you who are still, you know, raising your kids and those days that just kind of wear you out. I thought you would appreciate this. Here we go. Y'all ready? I shall not judge my house, my kids, summer activities, or my crafting skills based on Pinterest standards. Come on. I shall not measure what I have accomplished today by the loads of unfolded laundry, but by the assurance that deep love that I have tickled into my kids. I shall say yes to blanket forts and see past the chaos to the memories that we are building. I shall surprise my kids, I love this one, with trips to get ice cream, at our house it would be milkshakes, when they are still in their pajamas. I shall not compare myself to other mothers, but find my identity in the God who trusted me with these kids in the first place. I shall remember that a messy house at peace is better than an immaculate house tied up in knots. I shall play music loudly and teach my kids the joy of wildly uncoordinated dance. I shall remind myself that perfect is simply a street sign at the intersection of impossible and frustration in Never Never Land. I shall embrace the fact that in becoming a mom, I traded perfect for a house full of real. I shall promise to love this body, that bore these three children, for the person who wrote this, and not be disappointed when things are not perfect. I shall give my other mother friends the gift of a guilt-free friendship. That's huge. I shall do my best to admit to my people my unfine moments. I shall say sorry when sorry is necessary. I pray, God, I shall never be too proud, angry, or stubborn to ask for my children's forgiveness. I shall make space in my grown-up world for goofball moments with my kids. I shall love their father and make sure that they know I love him. I shall model kind words to kids and grown-ups alike. I shall not be intimidated by the inside of my minivan. This season of chip bags, goldfish, crackers, discarded socks, this season too shall pass. I shall always make time to encourage new moms. I shall not resent, this is the last one, I shall not resent that last call for kisses and cups of water, but remember instead that when I blink, how many of y'all know this to be true? They will be in college. Yes? Come on. All right. There it is. Good. So that was so appropriate for this mama, you know, trying to make sure that those little moments are not taken for granted. But it is very very exciting to be able to share with you guys this morning. And I know that last week you got to hear from an incredible speaker, Mr. Cecil Green, and he kind of kicked off this two-week series for us on discipline. So we're going to kind of take a look at that. He talked about spiritual disciplines and what discipline in our lives looks like when we're trying to, you know, better ourselves and be obedient to God and do the things that we know need to get done. But today, in honor of Mother's Day, we're going to take a look at discipline from the other perspective. What does discipline look like when we are the ones being disciplined and when we're the ones giving discipline? So before we go any further, I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me. If you'll close your eyes and bow your heads. God, we take this moment and we just pause. We pause in honor of your holiness. God, we pause in reverence and intentionally quiet ourselves in this moment. God, speak to our hearts. We want to hear from you this morning. Father, you have called us to be your disciples, to take up our cross and to model ourselves after Christ. And I pray that today, God, that we are filled with inspiration. God, I pray that today we are filled with conviction. And I pray that we are filled with your Holy Spirit to guide and empower us to do what you are asking us to do. Lord, speak directly to our hearts this morning in such a significant and real way that we cannot walk away from our experience with you still doubting or unchanged. God, we have to have more of you. We have to be obedient to you. And I pray that you will help us to have discipline in our lives to do what you have called us to do. God, shake us this morning. Choke us with challenge. God, that we would be changed into your likeness. God, for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here is the deal. I teach high schoolers, okay? I deal with 17-year-olds, so I have my little kids who they're easy to love. Y'all hang out with 17-year-olds all day long, and it's a little bit more challenging. But here's the deal. When I speak, I expect people to kind of like, I like the head nods. I like, you know, if you've got an answer, you need to say it. I will totally, that will make me feel more at home. Y'all good? Can I get some? All right, good. So feedback. I like feedback. I like interaction. It makes me feel more comfortable, all right? So we're talking about discipline. And of course, again, being an English teacher, I had to always kind of think, okay, what does that mean? What's that word about? What's the context? Give me some background. So when I say discipline, like just right out of the gate, what do you guys think of? What do you think of discipline? Punishment. Good. Okay. What else? Self-control. Good. That's kind of the side that Cecil talked about. That's exactly right. That's an association for a lot of people. Good. What else? Awesome. Consequences. Okay. What else? Say it louder. Okay, perfect. Absolutely. Good. Absolutely. All of those are dead on. I love that. Just to kind of give us a starting off point. When I think of discipline, and I have no idea why, like I wasn't a military brat or anything like that, but my definition in my head, you know, you have like images. I'm very, very visual. The image that I get in my head when we're talking about discipline is like this soldier who like wakes up, you know, before the sun rises and like he has his outfit like perfectly, you know, pressed and his shoes are perfectly polished and his bed is made and his workout is already complete and like everything is, you know, structured and like that's kind of the association that I have with discipline and I'm not really sure why. Or maybe for you, it is kind of like the high school teacher, right? Except it's like the old lady high school teacher with like the big bun on her head, you know, and like the pointy glasses with the chain hanging down. And she's got her ruler, like tapping her ruler in her hand, like ready to whack you the moment that you step out of line. Like maybe that's your concept of discipline. And for whatever reason, for me at least, it just seems like discipline has like these harsh or like negative connotations. And I'm not really sure why that is, but being that that is the case, when we start talking about discipline from a biblical standpoint, we got to kind of work through some of those negative concepts. We got to kind of figure out what's going on. So as I start reevaluating my own definition, my own preconceived notions of discipline, I got to use scripture to kind of ground that and work through some of it. So here's where we're starting today, okay? We're going to look at a couple of areas of Proverbs, and then we're going to spend a bulk of time breaking down Hebrews. But let's check out Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, like a father the son he delights in. That kind of shakes my whole understanding of discipline. Because the reality is that God, his association of discipline, his context for discipline starts with love. God disciplines us because he loves us and because he has an end in mind. God disciplines us because he loves us and because he has an end in mind. I want you to, if you got a Bible or an iPhone or YouVersion, I want you to take a look at Hebrews. This is kind of the bulk of our text today, but I want you to see what Hebrews. We're in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 4. It says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Okay, whoa, what in the world is going on here? Just right out of the gate, we're talking about the fact that this group of people, the Hebrews, which is God's group of people, right? We're not even talking about Corinthians or Ephesians, like all those pockets of new believers. We're talking about the Hebrews. These are God's people. That they were so indulgent in their sins, giving over to their flesh to a point of shedding blood. Like, I'm going to do what I want to do, even if it hurts other people. Okay, so that's kind of the state that they're in when they're being addressed. "And you have completely forgotten." Why would they have forgotten? Well, because they're Hebrews, and they should know the scripture. They should know what God expects out of them. They should know what God wants. Okay, "You have forgotten this word of encouragement." And then they quote Proverbs, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his sons." We're supposed to find discipline encouraging. It says, "You've forgotten this word of encouragement. You have forgotten that God disciplines you because he loves you." Okay, verse 7 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline." Keep in mind, everyone. That's kind of that break right there. Everyone undergoes discipline. "But if you are not disciplined, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers or mothers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good." Amen. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. All right, so I kind of had this, you know, I'm reading through this and kind of piecing together. All right, so what you're telling me, God, is that you discipline me because you love me, right? And he disciplines because he's got a place that he needs us to get to. He needs us to be the people that he created us to be, right? So we've got to kind of deal with our junk in order to get there. But what I did not realize was the second part. He disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. What? Right? That's that moment in the, do y'all do that? Like you're reading the Bible and you're like, oh my goodness, that's awesome, right? That's kind of me. So you highlight it and you circle it, mark it up. You're like, that's good stuff, right? Okay. So that we can share in his holiness. What on earth does that mean? And I'm still kind of working through it. I don't know if I totally know yet, but let me tell you what it means to me initially. Okay. That I can share in his holiness, that I can experience the things, the attributes that make God holy and righteous and big and powerful. And it makes me think of heaven. It makes me think of, you know, the fact that I can get to a place that is like God and share in all of those types of things with him, which is definitely something that I want in my life. No discipline, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. All right, so let me get this straight. What you're telling me, God, is that you discipline me for my good so that I can share in your holiness and that it will produce righteousness and peace in my life. I never would have thought that. I never would have thought that me getting in trouble, right? Because that's kind of like the kid definition that I have of discipline. I never would have thought that me getting in trouble would produce a harvest, would end in a result of righteousness and peace. I want those things in my life. I want those things in my life. And then verse 12 and 13 kind of like threw me for a second. And I'm like, well, yeah, that's good. Like, we'll just kind of in there. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about peace. Yeah, that's good. I can get behind that. But then I was like, wait, it's in there. It's a part of it. You can't let it drop off. So take a look at 12 and 13. All right. So if all of this is true and discipline is for our good, he says, here's the instruction. Okay. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, right? That to me is kind of like, hey, get it together, right? You got work to do. You need to straighten up. You need to get strong, okay? Strengthen your arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What? My obedience, my ability to embrace God's discipline in my life can lead to people being healed. What? That's amazing, right? Not only do I benefit with righteousness and sharing in God's holiness and peace, the way that this looks to me is that if I can get it together, if I can get it right, if I can embrace God's discipline in my life, it says so that the lame may not be disabled, but healed. Amen. Amen. All right, so you've sold me. I'm ready, God. I've been reading Hebrews. Okay, let's go. What does this look like in my life? What does this look like in my life? How does God discipline me? Right? So we start thinking through this, and again, there's kind of that correlation about how we discipline our own kids, right? And how many of you know there's like levels to like, it's like over here, you're like, I'm going to count to three. Let's go. One, two and a half, two and three, right? You got the morning stage because we love our kids and we want them to get it right and we want to give them as many opportunities as possible, right? Am I the only one? Okay. I am warning you. I'm really warning you. Okay, right? This is what we do. So God starts with us with conviction. Okay, that's the warning stage. The first way that God disciplines us is through conviction. Okay, when you lay your head down at night and there's just that like nagging in you that's like, oh, why did I say that at work today? Oh, I know better. I know better. That's conviction. You want that in your life. You do not want to silence that. The Holy Spirit comes to us, and it's for some people, it's like a gut check, right? Or your conscience, whatever terminology makes sense to you, that's conviction in your life, okay? That's level one. God gives you a chance to kind of go and make it right, okay? Because inside of you, deep down inside of you, you know you messed up. You know you've done something wrong, right? So he starts with conviction. But sometimes, how many of y'all know, we don't get it right, just like our kids don't get it right. And we say, instead of acknowledging that conviction and doing something about it and making it right, we're going to continue to do what we want to do. So then God, second way, kind of second level, correction. God disciplines us through correction. He comes along and he's like, maybe it's through a person. Maybe he sends a mentor or a spouse or somebody who loves you, and it's in the form of an actual person, and they've got to kind of help you out. They go, Andrea, I need to talk to you for a second. And I don't know about you, but I was that kid in school that when the teacher even said my name, I was like ready to bust into tears. You know, like if another person has to get involved with calling me on the carpet, I'm like, I know, you're right, I'm sorry, right? But sometimes that's what we need, because we ignored step one. In step one, in conviction, God, through his loving kindness, that's what the Bible says, through his loving kindness draws us to repentance. How many of you wish that your kids would be repentant because of how kind you were? That just because you love them and you are so kind that they don't want to disappoint you, and that they just have such a strong moral compass that they're coming to you, Mom, I broke the plate and I'm so sorry. Can you please forgive me? Right? Through your kindness, drawing them to repentance. That's how God deals with us. That is the example of a father, of a parent, and how we should discipline. But when we don't get it, he gives us another chance, and he tries to send people into our lives and correct us. There's a couple of scriptures in Proverbs that also show us how we should deal with this if we're the one sitting in the seat being corrected. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die." I don't want to die for my inability to acknowledge when I'm wrong and be resentful towards the people who are trying to help me out in my life. Proverbs, same exact chapter, Proverbs 15:31 says, "Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise." I want to be wise. I want to be able to listen to what people are trying to speak and say into my life, the ones who love me, the ones who I trust. Proverbs 15:32 says, "Those who disregard discipline despise themselves." It's not that you just despise being called out, or that you despise being embarrassed, or that you despise the pain that can be associated with discipline. You despise yourself if you can't accept or embrace life-giving correction. The end of it says, "But the one who heeds correction gains understanding." You know, there's a story in the Bible that I think of a lot that goes along with kind of this whole idea of being messed up and these levels of God disciplining us. Y'all know David, right? David and Goliath becomes king. While he's king, he makes a big mistake, and he sleeps with another man's wife. And he feels convicted, right? There's a part of him that's like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. And you know how we know that? Because he tries to cover it up. He tries to correct the mistake that he made, which gets him in more trouble, and it actually ends up taking another person's life. He sheds blood, right? Like Hebrews talked about. So conviction didn't work. He suppresses that conviction, lies to himself, right? Trying to cover it up. So then the second level, God, because God is gracious and because he loves us and because he has an end in mind, sends Nathan. Y'all know Nathan? He was a prophet. That's right. You know you're in trouble when God sends a prophet to come and call you out. So Nathan comes, and I love this, okay? So side note for people who are maybe helping do some of the correction, listen to how Nathan goes to David. Nathan goes to David. He's like, hey, Dave, listen, we need to talk. We need to talk. And he doesn't come and smack David around. He doesn't scream at him. He doesn't say, how could you? What were you thinking? You need to get it together. Not at all. Nathan comes to David and he says, David, I want to tell you a story about a rich guy and about a poor guy that were neighbors. And the rich guy, he had a whole lot of sheep. How many of y'all know what David did before he became king? He was a shepherd. Nathan's speaking his language, right? David's got a soft spot in his heart for sheep. So Nathan has his attention. He has his heart. David's listening. And Nathan says, the rich guy had all these sheep. He was like super wealthy, had everything that he could possibly want. And his next door neighbor, he had one sheep, just one. And the rich guy decided, I need another sheep. And he goes and he takes the sheep from his next door neighbor. And David goes, what? How could he? That's awful. Right? And then that moment of clarity happens. And Nathan looks at him and says, my friend, oh, my dear friend, you're a king, you're wealthy, and you have a lot of wives. And you had a next door neighbor who had one. And you went and you took that one. And David is caught in that moment of grief. Oh, I messed up. Oh my goodness. As if he didn't really totally fully grasp everything up to that point. Somebody comes to correct him. And we need that in our lives. We need people who love us and who care enough about us to come to us and say, listen, we got to talk. But sometimes, unfortunately, even that doesn't work. And we continue to sin and we continue to give in to what we want more than hearing God's discipline and reproof in our life. And the third way that God has to get at us when it's absolutely necessary, because God knows that the end is more important than the right now, God disciplines us through consequences. Here's the deal, though, with consequences. It is not about punishment. Everything that I read in the Bible reaffirms that God is a God of love, that He is a God who is desperately wanting us to be obedient and do the right thing. But when it is absolutely necessary that he gets our attention, he will give us over to the consequences brought on by our sin. Not because he hates us, not because he is trying to punish us, but because he has to get us to change. He has to get us to change. I want to be able so much to embrace God's discipline in my life instead of rejecting it or ignoring it or being angry with God for trying to deal with me. If I can remember the next time that I'm kind of feeling like God is trying to get my attention, like I've messed up, like I need to kind of work on some things, if I can remember that God is disciplining me because he loves me and because he has an end in mind, he has got to get me to this point. He's got to get me shaped and molded into this person so that I can do the things that he's called me to do. And that is true for you as well. And it should be true of the way that you parent as well. You should discipline with love and with the end result in mind. What kind of kid do you want to have when they walk down that line at 18 and graduate, right? Or when you send them off into the world, they get married or they get a job. What kind of kid do you want to have? If you can discipline with love and with the end result in mind, I think you're going to be okay. Let me end and close with this. Despite our natural thinking, there are a couple of ways that God does not discipline us. God does not discipline through condemnation. He does not condemn us, right? The root of condemnation, condemn, when you talk about like a condemned building, it means that that building is broken down. It is no longer fit for any type of use or purpose. And the only thing left to do is burn it to the ground. God is not about condemning you. He is in the business of building you up, not tearing you down. Be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to God trying to speak to you and deal with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up. The other thing that he does not do in terms of handling us, in terms of disciplining us, is he does not criticize us. God is a life-giving, affirming, encouraging. He knows the best version of you better than you know it yourself. He has a vision of you of perfection, right? His goal, his end goal, is to get you to share in his holiness. That's huge. That's huge. Embrace God's discipline in your life because it stems from his love for you. Think about encouraging your kids in your discipline, leading them to an end result that is for their good, that is for their benefit. I'm going to pray with you guys. God, I thank you so much, Father, that your initial instinct is to love us and to deal with us in kindness, God. Father, I thank you that there are people in our lives who are willing to love us enough to be a part of correcting us and getting us to the place that you want us to be. And God, in those moments where we are left to deal with the consequences of our sin, God, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would help us to learn and to grow and to change. God, I want so much to be obedient to your call and to your ways and to your precepts, Lord. Father, speak to our hearts, encourage us, and God, help us to remember that you discipline because you love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give Andrea a hand. How awesome is that? I've had a great weekend.